stupid good. That's, I mean, it's just doesn't make sense. They're so good, but Mike's right. You go back there and try one. It's a great environment, great place, great coffee, and so get back there, experience it. And I don't appreciate Mike giving the secrets away of cooking at the men's breakfast, but we'll let that slide. So you do get to snack a little bit, maybe, I don't know, but it's been known to happen. So if you help at breakfast, you know, it's blessings upon blessings to you. And so, but I love our fifth Sundays. I love them so much because it's so fun just everybody being together. We have a great time, and then seeing people, you get the awkward times. Oh, how long are you new here? No, I've been 20 years here. But, you know, we're first servicers, second servicers. But it's just fun seeing everybody being together, worshiping the Lord together. It's a good time. And so be here next week. We'll let you out in time to get to the good lunch spots early. And so you don't worry about that, but just be here. It'll be fun. I want to iterate, too, about the missions project coming up. Sign-up sheets out there. Listen, if you're like, oh, I can't make it Thursday or Saturday, but you got some free time this week, let me know, let Jen know. We'll get you in contact with Bill and Deborah because I'm sure all week they'll be doing things, getting stuff there, supplies that might could help some way that way, too. And so let us know. You can be a part of that. It's going to be a great weekend at the Hovey House. Great house. The location is perfect location right across from the school there. I mean, it's right on the corner spot. And so it's going to be a great time. We look forward to that. Excited to see you there. Hope you'll be there with us. One thing we're doing here in the summertime is, if you're new at Brighton, what we like to do is we pray and we fast about where the Lord wants us to go in Scripture. And we usually pick a book of the Bible and just walk through that book. And what we're doing this summertime, though, I felt a little different and felt like God was leading us this direction, is I want to just kind of look at a few of the minor prophets. They don't get a lot of publicity. We actually like to skip over them when you're doing your Bible reading, because you start reading them, and some of the language is just like, you're like, oh, this will make my head hurt. I don't, you know. And so you like read the first couple verses and the last few verses, and that counts as reading the book in your mind. And so we kind of go through them like that, and we're like, and let's be honest, they're minor prophets. You know, if they really wanted to read them, they put major prophets on front of them, you know. And so we skip over them a lot, but I wanted to highlight a few of them. And they're not minor prophets because they're less important. Again, they're minor prophets because they're short. And that speaks to me, you know. Like, I like short books. And so these short books, like Habakkuk today is 3 chapters, and so real short. And so we're going to be in Habakkuk. Again, that's a strange name. It sounds like you're hawking a loogie or something. But Habakkuk is where we're at. It's a book, again, it sounds strange, but his book considers a lot of questions that you and I ask. And I love this about the book of Habakkuk. One of the questions that he asked is, how am I going to make it through this season? I mean, come on, how many of you have not asked that question before, right? I mean, that's one thing we say a lot. How are we going to get through this? And in his book, life is falling apart. And everything, like, he's in the middle of chaos, and then there's a rising. You know, we always think, oh, man, maybe tomorrow, or maybe next week, or next month, or after I get out of this project, or after I get out of that, right? Well, then God just let them know, hey, it's not getting any better. And so it's like, it's bad, and even the horizon is bad. And so it's like, there's no hope for him right now. And so he's like, how am I going to make it through this? And so Habakkuk lived and prophesied around 600 BC, and it's really when everything was unraveling fast in the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, had been carried away into exile, and Judah had a series of bad kings, and so they're kind of experiencing all this at one time. Drought and devastation had hit the land to the point the fields produced little to no fruit. The cattle had either starved to death or they've been stolen. Look at it. Look how he puts it in chapter 3, verse 17. He said, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. I mean, I think that's as close of a Bible verse you can get to a country song there's ever been, if there was one.
I mean, it's bad. There's no food. The fig trees are withering away. The fruit vines, no fruit. There's no olives in the field. The flocks are cut off. We have nothing. It's dry. It's desolate. And it's bad, right? And it's literally like starvation level social collapse of what's happening here. Okay, and so you have all that, which is major. Major. I mean, there's nothing. And then, to get even worse, on the horizon, here comes the Babylonians. And they're going to come in, and there's been prophesied time and time that they're going to invade the southern kingdom, they're going to destroy it, and they're going to carry away any survivors as captives. And Rebecca says, how are we going to make it? It sounds familiar. How are we going to make it? I mean, maybe some of you guys are facing this morning a bad medical diagnosis. Maybe you're facing a struggling marriage or financial difficulty. And we're asking this same, how are we going to make it? Look at the second question Habakkuk asks. God, where are you? I mean, I can't. If I had a dollar for every time I even said that, I'd be pretty well off. God, where are you? I thought you loved us. This is what Habakkuk is saying. Look at his opening statement in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. Do we ever dare to admit that we feel like this? Where it seems like God sits idly by while you suffer and you just want to say, God, are you even there? Leads to the third question Habakkuk asks in his book is, God, how is this fair? I'd love that one, don't you? God, how is this fair? You know, I've served you faithfully. I've done all this. I mean, Babylon, they're causing Israel all these problems. They're a wicked and godless nation. And Habakkuk says, God, how is it fair we go through this and they get off scot-free? Everything they touch works out. Don't you remember? Everything they touch works out for them. Haven't you said that? They're not even serving you. And look at everything they're getting. How is it fair? Verse 13, chapter 1, he says, You who are of pure eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? I mean, these questions, I think 100% of us could say we've asked. Maybe you've asked them in the past. Maybe you walked in this morning asking these questions. The book of Habakkuk is kind of unusual in that a lot of the prophets, a lot of the major minor prophets, they're written towards a nation, right? They're like this major warning. Hey, you better change your ways or a ship's going down, right? But this is different. Habakkuk is written, it's a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And Habakkuk later writes down and gives us his book. And in this book, it's really, I mean, more than conversations, it's really a series of complaints. It's really him just kind of going off on God. Look at it in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. This is Habakkuk. He's like throwing it out there. This is my complaint. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to watch and wait to what he says to what I'm complaining about. Some of you are like super Christians, like, whoa, he's kind of towing the line there. But look at it. God answers Habakkuk. Habakkuk argues back at God. God answers him again, kind of flexes a little muscle, and then Habakkuk shuts up. And I believe I really think this book teaches us something very important. It shows us that our internal growth of faith, what it looks like in our hearts, what it looks like to have questions, what it looks like to struggle at times with your faith. And instead of like taking the high road, well, it's not, let's just be honest where we're at. I mean, several of the Old Testament books are like this. I mean, think about it. Some of the writers are simply opening up their heart and saying, listen, I'm having a difficult time. Think about Psalms. A lot of Psalms are that way. David opens his heart and say, this is, man, I'm really struggling here. The Job, book of Job. Come on. That dude is sitting on a pile of ashes. Everything is gone. And he just writes about how it feels. Jonah, the book of Jonah, a major prophet. He opens up his heart and tells everybody how he's struggling to love people the way God loves them. He doesn't want to. And I love these books that the writer just kind of opens up their heart and says, like, I'm having a difficult time. I love that because I can identify with that. I'm like, yes. Like, we all want to be the super Christian, throwing the hat and nothing gets to me. I got the 30-year pin. But if we're honest, man, sometimes we struggle. And you'll read through Habakkuk, and some things you're like, man, can he really say that to God? But I think one of the things we can learn here is God is okay with your struggle. He's okay with your questions. I mean, when Habakkuk questioned God, God didn't snap back at him and say, how darest thou, question my... He didn't say that. He seems to welcome Habakkuk's question. I mean, think about it. If God has found it fit to put this book in the Bible, don't you think there's something we can learn from it? And I would dare say that I think it teaches us something about doubt, because a lot of times as Christians, you're like, oh, I have no doubt. And I want to question that, because I think doubt is one of God's most common tools to drive you to deeper faith. Think about it. If your faith hasn't been tested with doubt, I think it's shallow and fragile. Because what happens when we have doubt, it makes us ask questions, doesn't it? And when we ask those questions, come on. I know your best friend's great, but he's not the one to ask. You go to the Word of God and ask the questions and see what God has to say. And then that will resolve some doubt in our hearts. That's what we get to see in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk's got all these questions. And we're going to see in a second, he goes back to the Word of God and researches for himself about what it says. And that's how he grows, and that's how we grow. That's how we strengthen it. This is what happens in the book we're going to see today. So if you walked in this morning questioning the goodness of God, God, why have you forsaken me? Habakkuk is going to let us in on a secret how to handle these moments. And it's a power that's not only give us the strength, but it's literally going to infuse our lives with supernatural strength every moment. And Habakkuk is going to give us the power of hope. I'm telling you, there's something powerful about hope. It's one of the most powerful forces on the planet. There was a legendary experiment conducted at Johns Hopkins University. Well known, everybody knows Johns Hopkins University. This researcher, I don't understand, but he's trying to determine how long a rat could swim. Again, I got so many questions just right there. Right? I'm like, just let them drown. Like, I don't care how long they can swim. Just let them drown. Like, just let them go. Let them go. It's okay. But he wanted to see how long they swim. So if you just throw the rats in water, they could last about 10 minutes. But he found that if he took them out two or three times during those first, okay, that means he's touching these rats two or three times. That does it for me. I'm out. I'm not squirmish of them, but why touch them? Just let them drown. Just let them drown. Anyways, he takes them out two or three times in the first 10 minutes and puts them back in. He found if he did that, the rat could swim for more than 60 hours. Unbelievable. I mean, changing no factor except introducing hope to the equation, the rat could swim 100 times more than without it. That's what hope does for you and I. That's what happens when we find hope. And I want us to find hope this morning so we can keep on swimming. I want us to find hope for those who feel that God is nowhere to be found. I want you to find hope if you think you're in a hopeless situation, or even worse, if you walked in this morning angry, feeling numb. I want us to find hope. And not just some pep rally kind of hope. I want us to find a real hope this morning. And this is what the book of Habakkuk teaches us. So let's look at Habakkuk's complaint. His question is really an age-old question. The question we get a lot, the world often doesn't seem like it's being ruled by a good, all-wise, all-powerful God. Philosophers call this a problem of evil. And you can trace it back to a Greek philosopher. He kind of stated it, and what he stated was, if God really is all-powerful, he could stop all evil. And if he was really loving, he would want to stop it. So the fact that pain, suffering, and injustice run rampant on the earth means that either God is not all-powerful or good. And this is a question that everybody wrestles with. That's a question when people find out if you're a Christian, they want to come at you with that question. Okay, well, tell me this, right? And it's fun to find out Habakkuk's wrestling with that same question. The people have been struggling with this for a long time. And so let's look at God's answer to this question. It kind of breaks it down to four components. And the first one is this in verse 5, chapter 1. He said, look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. I mean, isn't that pretty cool? That's very cool and very frustrating at the same time, isn't it? It's like, I'm doing something absolutely amazing, bigger than you can realize. Like, all right, just tell me. No, you can't even fathom it. Like, if I tell you, it'll blow your mind. Like, you can't grasp what I want. I mean, the invasions of the Babylonians, I'm setting it up. I'm setting this situation up to more clearly display my rescuing work of my son. If God would have told him back of that, you're like, what? That don't make sense. Exactly. I mean, it's beyond anything you can understand at this moment, to the point that you won't believe it if I even told you. You won't believe that it will eventually lead to God's glory and the ultimate salvation. There's no way. No way he would have believed that. So one, God's working. God's working, but he's working in a way you can't even imagine. And the second thing is this, verse 14, chapter 2 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mean, the bigger thing that I'm doing, he says, covering the earth with my glory, my knowledge of my glory. It means this turn of events is going to lead to a lot more people getting salvation than just these. And so it's bigger. It's bigger than you imagine. Bigger than you think. It's going to lead to more than you think. And third part of his answer is this. In verse 2, chapter 4, it says, the righteous shall live by faith. So if you're going to walk with me in this world, you're going to have faith. And we love that verse, don't we? Oh, yeah, the righteous live by faith. I'm going to live by faith. We love that. Until we realize that means we acknowledge there's a number of things we're not going to be able to fully see. Like, you're going to walk by faith? Okay, that means you're not going to see the next step. And you got to be okay with that. But yet, when we get to the next step, like, God, where are you at? I thought you were going to walk by faith. Fourthly, he says in verse 20, he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Last thing he does, he gives Habakkuk a vision of himself sitting on the throne above it all. He says, if I'm still on the throne, you can trust me with all your unanswered questions. If I'm still on the throne, you can still trust me. But you and I say, well, I can't see any good coming out of this situation. Whatever you're in the middle, whatever you walked in with, the pain, the frustration, the family crisis, the medical diagnosis, the financial situation, you say, I can't see any good coming out of this situation. Well, just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not happening, right? Like, if I was to ask you right now, is there an elephant in the sanctuary? Man, you guys seen some of the coffee I had. You need some new shots, more shots or something. But is there an elephant in the room? No, of course not. You can confidently say no. Why? You don't see one, do you? Okay? Exactly. All right, now if I asked you, are there any lice in the building? Everybody starts scratching right now, right? You take a look around and you say, no. You confidently say, no. But I say, well, maybe your confidence is unwarranted right then. Because the person in front of you might have a head full of them, but, you know, that's another story. I don't know. The point is, understanding all the purposes of an all-wise God might be more like locating those lice and spotting elephants. Like, we don't see it, and so when we don't see it, we freak out. We say, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, why have you left me alone? I don't see no elephants. You're like, God, let me in. Let me know the way. Let me know how you're moving. Yeah, you said, hang on a second. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean I'm not moving. I'm working. I'm doing something. And if I was to tell you right now, you would never do it because it'd scare you to death. And you wouldn't take this step. If you don't take that step, you won't get to where I want you to go. He said, we got to have this faith that trusts God with that. To answer this question, this fundamental question, is God on his throne? And that leads to Habakkuk's maybe greatest statement of faith, this life-giving hope that he starts his journey on. He starts in chapter 3, verse 2. And we'll just walk through a few of them right now. It says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. And so for the next 15 verses, he's going to recount the Exodus experience. In the Old Testament, it's really the ultimate picture of salvation. He's going to walk through that. So what's he doing? What's he doing here? What's he doing is he's got some doubts. He's sitting in the middle of desolation. There's nothing growing, nothing alive. Everything's dying. If that's not bad enough, the enemy's coming. So he's got all these doubts. God, where are you? God, where are you being? God, I don't know what. And so what does he do? He sits down. He don't have a nice, neat Bible like we do. But he gets some scrolls out. And he starts looking. He wants to be reminded of who God is. And look what he finds out. He goes to chapter 3, verse 4. It says, his brightness was like the light. Rays flash from his hands. He's referencing God's appearance at Mount Sinai. So he's going back, right? He's going back. Let's go to Scripture. And then he goes to verse 5. Before him went the pestilence and the plagues followed at his heel. Talking about the plagues that are coming. He says in verse 10, the mountains saw you and withered. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice and lifted its hands on high. Talk about the splitting of the Red Sea. Then he goes to verse 11. He said, the sun, the moon stood still in their place at the flash of your glittering spear. Talking about how the sun stood still with Joshua. He goes on verse 13. He says, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Talking about how God brought them out of Egypt, bringing Egypt to his knees. And this meditation is going to remind him of several things. First, in reality, and this is kind of hard to grasp, is that we are not innocent people suffering. We don't like this part. So just stick with me. I'll get through it quickly for you. But in Exodus, God was delivering his people from slavery. Their captivity in Egypt was a picture of a self-imposed slavery of sin. And so God didn't create us to suffer, but we as a race, we put ourselves in that place by rejecting God. In a rebellion all of us have participated in. And I want to be very clear here that I'm not saying that the particular bad things in life are happening directly because you sinned. It's not as if God is paying you back for something you previously did. But what I am saying, that suffering in general exists because we as a human race invited sin into the world. When Adam and Eve sinned, it opened up the world and evil comes in. And now when you have evil in the world, things like this are going to happen. But in reality, what it means, though, it means none of us can really point our finger at God and say, I didn't deserve this. Because our sins warranted death, eternal death. And the fact that we woke up this morning, the fact that you experienced beautiful sunshine, the fact that you got breath in your lungs is a blessing of His mercy. So the second thing he does in Habakkuk meditation, it reminds him that God is not short on power. I love this. That God manipulated the most powerful nation at will. That God controlled the sun, the moon, split the ocean. That He's not limited by anything. And thirdly, God's not giving up on us. That He delivered His people for a purpose. And so after meditating on these things, Habakkuk says in verse 16, I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. And so I want you to see something very important is happening. I want you to capture this morning. He's saying circumstances hasn't changed. He does not feel awesome at this point. His body's trembling. His stomach's upset. He's consumed by grief. He dreads the coming the trouble, the invasion, the death. Some of you dread the things coming. You dread the dissolving family. You dread the financial hardship. But here I want you to see his resolve. He said, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invaded us. Quietly waiting means peace and repurpose. He's choosing, he says. And then he says this, verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off in a fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on high places. He's saying, yet all this is happening. I'm in the midst of chaos. My body is physically hurting because everything is happening. Yet I'm going to rejoice. This is what hope looks like. All this is happening. Oh, and it gets worse. There's enemy coming to steal, kill, and destroy you. Oh, but I'm going to have hope. I'm going to rejoice. This is the hope he has. This is what we can learn. That hope can exist alongside grief. This might be a difficult one for some of you guys. Because there's a danger that when we have faith, we sometimes put on this, maybe the stiff upper lip of fortitude, that we're going to get through it. That bless God, I'm doing great. No, you're falling apart. But bless God, I got the faith. Or that being filled with sorrow maybe is a lack of faith. But his feelings hadn't changed. He's still eaten up with grief. And I think this is something we see in the Bible in Job. When Job heard the terrible things that happened to his business, his family, he rose, he tore his garments, he fell on the ground, and all those things, he sinned not. And so we're seeing that grief can coexist with hope. And it's not a sin. Because sometimes we get so Christianized that we feel like we're lacking faith if we're grieving. Well, what about Jesus when he goes visit Lazarus to pass away? He gets there, Mary and Martha are weeping. What does he do? He weeps with them. He's grieving at the loss of his friend, even though he knows what's about to happen. But sometimes we kind of judge ourselves. We judge other Christians maybe if they're going through grief. We're like, oh, you should have more faith. Don't shut up. Because grief and hope can coexist. That we can have, we're feeling it all. I'm feeling the fact there's no cows to be found. I'm feeling the fact there's no olives on the olive tree. I'm feeling the fact all the figs have died. I'm feeling the fact that the enemy's coming to kill most of us. You got to be a super Christian not to feel that kind of grief. I mean, that's a lot of grief. Yet he says, yo, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. I got all these feelings happening. I'm suffering. I'm scared. My bones are trembling, but I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. That's a hope. And that leads to the second thing, that hope is a choice. It's a choice. Verse 18 says a choice. Verse 16 says, I will wait patiently. And 18 says, I will rejoice. That's a language of choice. Which is why the book of Philippians, Paul gives it as a command, rejoice in the Lord always. He's commanding this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why? Because it's not about your feelings. It's about you choosing to posture your heart to what you know to be true, even when you don't feel it. Can I just let you in on like a light bulb moment? Your feelings don't have brains. I know I just blew your socks off right there. I'm sorry. Give me a second to rest on that. But your feelings don't have brains. You tell them how to feel. You don't command yourself to be happy. What you do is you explain to yourself why you should be happy. And that's what he's saying. It's a choice. It's a choice that you know all this is happening. You know that the situation is dire. You know all this. And so your feelings are getting the best of you. Your feelings have got you down. Your feelings. What he's saying, he said, hey, you need to tell your brain here to go back to Scripture. Go back to Scripture and remind yourself the God who made the sun stand still. You go back to Scriptures and you tell all these feelings about the God who parted the Red Sea. You go back, you tell your feelings about the God who went to the cross and conquered death and the grave itself. You go back and tell your feelings. And so faith is realizing it's possessing something, God, deeper than anything else life can give us. Something more secure than anything death can take away. So it's a choice. And then hope comes from remembering and repeating. Remembering and repeating. I mean, it's a lesson we learn from Habakkuk that he rehearsed in the book of Exodus. Right? So he's here in the middle of all this mess, chaos. There's nothing. I mean, starvation is happening all around him. Here comes the enemy to kind of finish him off. He's got to remember, he's got to repeat. He's got to go back and remember what God did in the past. He's got to go remember the stories of the power of God. And he's got to remember that. And it's something the Bible does over and over. It repeats itself over and over again. Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. And he reviews the benefits of his salvation, just like how Habakkuk did. He reviews everything that happened. Your spiritual health is going to be directly determined by how often you review the benefits of your salvation and the God behind it. And so we need to repeat and review the gospel. I'm telling you, when life slaps our strength, we need to be forced to remember and repeat. Wrestle with God until he reveals himself and his glory to you like he did in the book of Habakkuk. When you stand there with Habakkuk on the watchtower and say, I'm going to stay here until who you are and what you've done become real to me again. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to fire my complaints. I'm going to stand here until you become real to me again. Some of you haven't really met with God in years. Maybe that's why your faith is so little. I want the worship team to come back this morning. I'm going to wrap us up. And so we're going to remember. We're going to repeat. And we're going to have hope. Because you see, we have more reason for confidence than Habakkuk did. Right? Because what did Habakkuk remember? Habakkuk went to Exodus and remembered the story. Remembered all that God did there. Why? Because that's all he had to go back to. But what do you and I have to go back to? We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to go back to. And so we go back to, say, Luke chapter 9 that records Jesus' transfiguration, where Moses, Jesus stood talking about the Exodus. I mean, it's a beautiful picture. And God the Father said that Moses was actually a dim shadow of Jesus. What Moses did partially, Jesus would do fully. And so Habakkuk is remembering Moses. We get to remember Jesus and how Moses merely risked his life to liberate Israel, and Jesus gave his life to liberate us from evil, from death, from sin, from the grave. Moses only slew a lamb and spread the blood over the doorposts and that. Jesus was a lamb who was slain. Come on, we get to remember that Moses established a system where priests represented people before God. Going into God's presence daily was not an option for Israelites. But we get to remember Jesus is our high priest, who we can go boldly before the throne of God, who stands continually in God's presence on behalf of us. We get to remember the cross. We get to see his mercy, his heart that inspires us to great hope and confidence. Why don't you stand with us this morning? I love this book of Habakkuk because I can relate. Those questions that he asked, I can relate. We've all asked and we've all been there. We've all been at a point where we're complaining to God. God, don't you see where I'm at? God, don't you see my financial situation? God, don't you see what's going on in my relationship? God, don't you see where my kids are at? God, don't you see where this relationship is? God, where are you at? And then Habakkuk says, he doesn't stop there. That's a beautiful thing. That's what a lot of people do. In today's society, in today's culture, the popular thing to do is to spew out all their complaints, but they don't want to listen. The beautiful thing about Habakkuk, he throws his complaints out. God, I'm going to establish myself on this watchtower, and I want to see what you have. So he goes back to the book of Exodus. Starts reading about this powerful God. Met a man on the mountain, gave him a mission. And he says, this is what it looks like to have hope. That you can have hope in the midst of all this. Because you're going to go back and you're going to remind yourself, who sits on the throne? Who's still sitting on the throne? This morning, maybe you walked in here this morning, you don't have any hope. Maybe you feel like Habakkuk. You feel like, Lord, my situation is hopeless. Olives, and no figs, no cattle. And oh, look, here comes the enemy. And you put God in this box and say, God, this is how you need to move in my life. And God responds, no. Because in reality, the way I want to move, you cannot imagine. The way I want to move you won't believe. Okay, okay. So I need to remind myself who just told me that. Because what I see is chaos. And so who told me that? Who told me that? The guy who told me that was the one who made a cloud appear. The guy who told me that is the guy who fed a nation with manna. The guy who told me that is the same one who brought all these plagues and freed the people in Egypt. The guy who told me that was the one who sent his son to live on a cross, to live on earth, to die on a cross. The enemy wants you to listen to your feelings, to listen to your heart about what you're going through right now, about the struggles you're facing. The enemy wants you to see and feel it. They want to feel it. Because once you're feeling it, you get scared. And you can relate to the Habakkuk, your bones are trembling, your lips are quivering, and you start believing it. I think some of you walked in this morning believing it, and so hope is nowhere to be found. Maybe you walked in, you've given up. You're resigned to the fact that this is the way it's always going to be. You're resigned to the fact that this relationship is lost. You're resigned to the fact that I'm always going to be in debt. You're resigned to the fact that that medical report you got is going to be the death sentence. Habakkuk this morning said, hey, I know how I feel, I know what I see, but I know who still sits on the throne. I know who still sits on the throne, and now I can't see, I cannot even imagine a way out. I know a God who created everything. I know a God who spoke to the sun to stop. I know a God who spoke to the water and said, part. I know a God who sent his son to earth, let his son die a cruel and humiliating death, and raise his son up from the grave. I know that God, and I know that God still sits at the throne. That's where my hope is. You walked in and you've been listening to your feelings. You've been listening to your feelings, you've been seeing reality, and it doesn't make sense. Here to tell you there's a God who still sits on the throne. And this is the altar call this morning. They're going to lead us in a song. If you walked in this morning feeling hopeless, you walked in and there's a finality in your situation. It doesn't have to be that. You walked in and resigned to the fact this is it. I've lost that relationship. I've lost that job. I've lost these kids. I've lost my health. God wants you to know he's still sitting on the throne. This morning, if you're in a hopeless situation, he's come to offer hope. He came to tell me this morning, keep swimming. Keep swimming. You got more in you than you know. Keep swimming. because he's still sitting on the throne. I want you to bow your heads with us this morning. God, I pray this morning, God, that you'd soften hearts to respond to your word this morning. God, I pray that those who walked in here in a hopeless situation, God, I pray. God, I pray you'd fire up their heart this morning and let their brain tell their heart that you're still on the throne. God, I pray that you'd quiet the enemy in their life and let them know you still reign supreme and there's hope and to keep swimming this morning. If you're in a hopeless situation this morning, I want you to come down front. You can kneel, you can stand, you can do whatever you want, but come down, make your altar somewhere and let him pour hope back into you. Let him pour hope back into you. Let him let you see that it's not over. He's not done with you yet. You got breath in your lungs. There's still time. They're still working. He's doing things you cannot even see this morning. There's hope. Would you come? Would you come experience a little hope this morning?